Again, as we've seen, and I think as Ray in his prayer, as the Lord's just made it so evident, just the treasure in His Word. And this is such the pinnacle and the epitome of what Christ is all about. It's better than anything we could ever imagine. And all throughout Hebrews, it just builds on itself that it's better and it's better and it's better and it's better. And I pray that He just continues to soften us to receive that message. We, by the grace of God, should never be complacent with these things when we know how good the Lord is to us. Hallelujah. But I think tonight we'll start by reading, because the 12th, 13th, and 14th verse really just bring us into the 6th chapter that we touched on a little bit last week. And we'll read through the 12th verse of the 6th chapter. So we'll start in the 5th chapter, the 12th verse. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the word, the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Praise God. That's some wonderful stuff. And as I was thinking, you know, through here, you know, some of the ones have said, well, we got through another 4 verses this week. And, you know, it's just like I was thinking, OK, well, we've got through some really, you know, meaty stuff. And then, well, the 6th chapter, well, we've got some real meaty stuff. And, you know, we're going to be in here as long as the Holy Spirit wants us to be in here. So and you know what? We'll never even scratch the surface. I hope you understand that. We will never even just, if we can just get a glimpse, if we could just get a glimpse. Hallelujah. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Again, verses 1 and 2. And as we spoke last week, those are the 6 things that are pointed out here to go on from. And as Brother Copley so clearly stated, and I appreciate this, the first verse could read this way, because you are babes, because those were the last 3 verses we left in the 5th chapter, but because you are babes, you need to believe that it is finished in Christ. Move on from the word of the beginning of Christ and go on to full growth. That is something that the Lord encourages me all the time. Because when I get caught into my self-righteousness, and we will go there from time to time,
Son, get out of that. I've done it. I've laid that down. It's finished. It's all in me. And that's where we're headed tonight, by His grace. I will touch on these first three that we touched on last Wednesday. But repentance from dead works. Again, this is just the conversion, the regeneration, the repentance from a dead state. It was magnified, as we spoke about last week, in Galatians 3, 24 through 26, which the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, but we are no longer under the schoolmaster because faith has come. And what is that faith? It's Jesus. Jesus has come. He has finished that. That repentance is all in Him. I spoke to a man that said to me very clearly, and I know he was in this meeting for years, well, the Lord doesn't forget your sins. And I thought, well, of the verses, but I thought, how sad. You need to exercise the liberty that Christ has put us into. If we're bound one bit, you won't grow. I always think of the binding of the foot in the Asian world that they used to do to the females. And it was horrific what happened to the feet to do that. They were maimed. They couldn't walk. They literally, many of them had to crawl. There are many reasons for that. But when you're bound, you can't grow. And if there's any growth at all, it's impaired. It's sick. Who hath bewitched you? Know what we're talking about here. It's a bewitching. It truly is. There's something wrong. There's something anti-God going on in that life that is not freed. That's what we're after here, is the grace of God. Hallelujah. So again, knowing that it's one time and it was done in Him, and moving on. Faith towards God. In this case, again, these are babes. They didn't grow because of neglect that we read about in the second chapter. Because they didn't cease from their own works. Because they're dwelling in unbelief. Faith towards God, rest in Romans 8:35. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. No way. No power. Nothing present to come. Anything created. Everything. Anything that could try. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. Doctrine of baptisms. Spoke about that a little bit last week. Includes the water baptism as well as the baptism of the Spirit, which is in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. These ordinances, or the ordinance of baptism, is a foundation and it needs to be laid. Daily remembered, but as the note here is, it's but not to be repeated. Again, it is finished and trusting in Christ that the foundation has been laid. There is no reason ever to pull up the foundation. It has been laid and we build upon that. Now going on to the laying on of hands. This could be for the praying for the sick or the ordaining for the ministry, whether it was a deacon or an elder. This once done, all were to abide by because God did it and it does not need to be done again. And I thought about David and his life and how the oil was poured out upon him. It didn't happen again. It wasn't needed to happen again. It was done. He received the anointing. As I've battled, in a sense, through some things the last couple of months, the Lord has sweetly encouraged me in that. Son, I did it. Now you rest in it. I don't need to do it again. I don't want to do it again. I got a mark on my forehead. Don't know if it'll ever go away. But you know what? It's a wonderful reminder. It's precious. But He's done it. Okay? And I'm going to rest in it. And we're going to rest in it by His grace and go on. Okay? Now, we take that into our own lives. That Christ has finished it. There is nothing to be relayed again. It's done in Him. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Resurrection of the dead. Taught in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Daniel 12:2.
And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, how do you think that people could even think that there isn't a heaven and a hell? Obviously talks about it all throughout the Word of God, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New. It finishes up in Revelation. Don't get caught up into that. That God would, as I was speaking to that one man, well, he wouldn't forsake all those people in the Congo or all this. No, he wouldn't. And he doesn't. And he never did. Because Christ is there. It says he reveals himself in nature. And if there's an open heart that wants to receive him, he'll be there. He's not a respecter of persons. Not just because you're born in this country, because there's many an ungodly in this country. Don't fool yourself. And we've got Christ coming at you 24/7 through the TV. It's a shame. If there ever was a nation without excuse, we're in it. And know it. But John 11:24 through 26. Let's turn there. 11:24 through 26. Here comes Christ. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Again, this is speaking to Lazarus. But Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? There was the resurrection standing right before her. I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:19 says, because I shall live, ye shall live also. What a promise. Believing in his death is the foundation and guarantee of resurrection. Hallelujah. And the resurrection in Christ. Praise God. Copley also noted that it was interesting that in these, and we'll be in to one last of the six that it talks about, but in this, Peter was really the epitome in Galatians 2:11 and 12. That's where he is compromising as he's sitting there with the Gentiles, and here come the Jews. And he won't sup with them anymore. And you think of poor Peter. Again, he was really the kind of the guinea pig, scapegoat example. Boy, he's every one of us, isn't he? Hallelujah. Know who you are. One day, Lord, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to do everything I need to do. They're never going to take you. And that rooster crowed that three times. And that was the grace and love of God that allowed that to happen. Because then it got Peter to the next place that the Lord wanted him to be. Know that when the Lord allows you to get real low, I mean completely low, that's his great love for you. Do you understand that? I hope you do. He didn't really, in a sense, want you to be there. But sometimes when you're running and you're, you know, hand in hand with the enemy, by his great, great grace, he allows you to get lower than low. And then he can bring you up, because that's when we know we have to turn to him by his grace. Hallelujah. But again, this was shown in the life of Peter that he still was caught up into those shadows and types, wasn't he? He still was trying to be accepted by, really, was the Mosaic law. And you can say, well, that was kind of his people. Well, it wasn't his people. He's a new creation in Christ. And that's something that really defeats Christians a lot of times, with races and different things of that nature. I hope you understand that as well, too, is to say, well, I'm Italian or I'm Mexican or I'm African or whatever that may be. No, you're a Christian. You understand that? You're a Christian. We're not of this world. We're passing through. We're brothers and sisters, more than any blood brother and sister you have. And if they're a Christian, that's great. They're my brother or sister, too. Get over that. Get beyond that. Because if you're caught into that, you're never going to see the deep things of God. Because you don't have the love of God. By the grace of God, we need to see as he sees us, as he sees his children. More importantly, how he's going to see his love. Well, I need to love you as he loves. And by the grace of God, as you get that in your life, it's not hard. You can't help but love everybody when you have the love of God in your life. You know what I'm saying? It's a precious thing. It's a wondrous thing. But again, he was caught into those shadows and types, and he didn't have the vision fully on Christ. And he needed to go on from that. Last one, eternal judgment. Christ died for all, didn't he? Hallelujah. Those who reject his death will suffer eternal judgment. But then we have Romans 4:25. It is for them that believe. John 8:36, it says, He who has freed is free indeed. Are you free? Oh, you're free. Even if you don't think you are, you're free if you're a child of God. Now live the freedom. Live the liberty. That's when you'll grow, is in the grace of God. You start putting these tests before you. Or I have to be a certain way. Or I need to go and do this every day. He draws you into that. It's wonderful to set aside Bible time. It really is. It's wonderful. Okay? But before you read that Bible, say, Lord, let you be the direction of this. Let the Holy Spirit come and lead me into this. I can't just open up a Bible and say, well, I'm going to go get God. No. He has to draw me. It's even like, Lord willing, when there's a study, whether it's the Bible study or giving a message or whatever it is, I don't have set times. I appreciate my uncle telling me. He said, you know, when you got certain people and a couple of you have heard it, and I'm not just trying to get away from you. I guess I could use it as an excuse. But, you know, I've got an appointment with God right now. I can sense that. I can sense something coming on me, and it's time to go. And that's when it's time to go. Last night it was time to go at about 10:30, 11. That's when the Lord was calling me into that. What he wanted to show me. The bit or the piece, the little vision, the little glimpse. That's wonderful. But remember, it's his. It's him. I've heard of ones that say, well, I study 6 hours a day and I study 7 hours a day. Well, I don't see it evident in your life. Truth in love. Okay? I get the truth, but I better have that love. I better have Christ right there. Better have the Holy Spirit right there. Shedding that love of God abroad in my life, or it's never going to be applied in the way that it's not going to work effectual. That's why, by the grace of God, we want the Word working effectually in us. And that's freedom. Free will. But understanding its grace. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Jesus. That's when you know it's Him. And you know it's up to Him to do that for you. You might, it's not a feeling thing. It's Him giving it to you. So again, concluding through all of this, if we go with the ceremonies, like they sacrificed the calves, the candles in the temple, the showbread, whatever it would be, this was the recalling again for the foundation to be laid again. It's insulting God. He rested, didn't He? Think about that, what we already read. God rested, and He rested in His Son. And that was God. Well, I think that God, you know, has it right. If there ever was a plan or a way to follow, I would follow Him. And by the grace of God, I can see the rest that He has in His Son, and that's what we're to take, is that kind of rest. And that's when we enter in, when we cease from our own works, as we read in chapter 4 already. But this is today's self-works, if you really think about it. And you miss His best when you dwell in these things. As I mentioned, how perfect the Lord is in your life. And I was thinking again, as I've been studying this, how this past week and a half, I had the ones that, like I told you, I'm not going to let them pray anymore. But, you know, these ones come into my house and they're Christians. It's wonderful. And so we were going to have a lunch, or we're going to have this. And I said, well, go ahead and pray. Well, the one guy starts out, oh, Lord, forgive us our sins. They're already forgiven. I don't need to relay that one again. I'm forgiven. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? Now I want to magnify that grace in my life. How do I magnify that grace? I yield to God. I yield to this Word. I allow it to mature me. I allow it to make me holy. Then I can live as He wants me to live. He causes me to will and to do of His good pleasure. As you've heard many times, young people, and I'm thankful, God kept me from a lot of things in life. You don't need to go out there and do those things. You really don't. The joy is living a godly life.
Amen.
It's
fabulous. I'm thankful of the things that He's kept me from. And there's enough things that He's allowed to hit me. It's beautiful in Him. It's beautiful. And I'm starting to see more of it every day. Hallelujah. But it's the ones that say, and the second guy who prayed, he said, "Well, Lord, save us from death." I almost started laughing. I really did. But I felt so badly. And that man was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's the bondage that he'd been preached. That's the bondage that was on his life. And by the grace of God, we want to move on. See, that's being a baby in certain things. We can be mature in some things. We can be babies in other things. See, we want to grow up in Him in what? All things. Don't we? Hallelujah. All the armor. You know, I don't want to, you know, just get my helmet and forget my breastplate and, well, did I get my shield? That's how my son goes to school. Mother's always running back and giving it to him. Well, that's how God is with us. He's always faithful, isn't He? He puts it on you. Even when we kind of forget. Even when we let things slip. He's faithful, isn't He? Hallelujah. He's a wonderful God. Praise Him. But we rest that everything is in Christ, and by His grace, we're going to go on to full growth. We're not going to go on to full accountability. That's a big thing right now with Christianity. Did you know that? You've got to be accountable. You've got to be accountable. It's true. I've heard that from many Christians lately. Okay? He does the work. When He works effectually in you, you'll be accountable because you're leaving it to Him to be accountable. You understand that? It truly is. Unbelief is me. Unbelief is me. Belief is Him. Let's get out of unbelief and get into belief. Praise God. Okay, verse 3. We're doing pretty good, huh? We'll get to verse 5. And this will we do, Paul says, if God permit. Isn't that precious? Again, God willing. But this is the kind of love and commitment by His grace that we should have for one another. And the Lord's encouraging me more and more in that, is that great love for you all. By His grace, this is what we're going to do, if He will. God willing, and He is willing this for us. Let's read 4, 5, and 6. Important passage of Scripture. I remember even visiting with Polly before we were married. I think, if I'm right, this was the three verses that a lady that was a health instructor, was a Christian, very legal, was trying to stump her with. It's amazing what the enemy will use. Like I said, how did the devil come to Christ? Tried to just get pieces of the Word and mix it all up and throw it out there and piece it out there. Remember when we started studying the Word of God together? Know who's speaking, know who's being spoken to, and know what's being spoken about. It's so huge. Don't let ones take verses out and just throw them out in the air. The completeness. Understand what it's all about. Hallelujah. Okay, 4, 5, and 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance. And you notice how I continue to emphasize they and them. Underline those things, because it's not we and you and I, which Paul's speaking about. You see? We'll get to this. If they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Again, Copley, I appreciated how he said this. He said, in starting the study of these three verses, let's just put some parentheses around things and we'll cut it out, make it short, and here it is. For it is impossible for those, now jump all the way down to the sixth verse, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. It's impossible. And it's interesting because what do people do? And really, they are Christians that will come at you with this and say, well, see, you can lose your salvation. Well, the first thing that hits you with this, and they'll say, well, it's, you know, it's the backslider. Okay. Well, if you backslid one time, you're done. You're toast. because it's impossible to come back. Well, we're all going to hell. We're done. You know, might as well just shut it up and go. That's not what it's talking about, is it? But if you took it that way, do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how that would read to you? If you backslid, it would be impossible to bring you back to repentance unto God, to renew you. That's not what this is saying at all, is it? Hallelujah. But it's impossible for those to renew. And who are those? Let's turn over to Acts 7:54. We've been there through some other studies. But Acts 7:54, this is who those are. This is Stephen again, ready to be stoned by the Sanhedrin. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. See, they were cut to the heart. They were enlightened. They saw. They knew what was going on here. They knew that this was a man of God, but they didn't want to hear it. They paid the soldiers. Okay, they have eyes and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. You want to shake them up sometimes and say, come on, don't you see this? Can't you believe this? They don't have that heart. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And a chapter earlier, they saw his face shine as it was an angel. The Holy Ghost was all over him. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran with him in one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. They have ears and they hear not. They put their hands over their ears. You have to put your hands over your eyes not to see Jesus. He's there. He's all over. He is all over and all over us, thank God. And again, this is the Holy Spirit that we talked about in 1 Corinthians 12:3. You can't even receive Christ without that Holy Spirit. And those who were once enlightened concerning Jesus and the gospel, they heard him. And they heard the apostles. It says that they tasted the true bread of life. This is John 6:35. They tasted, but they did not feed on it. There's a difference. You can be enlightened. You can see something. But do you believe it? But do you believe it is what it's getting at here. They tasted enough to convince, but not enough to convert and to believe. That's in John 7:28. Partakers of the Holy Spirit, as it says here that they were. Partakers of the Holy Spirit does not mean that they were baptized or anointed. Merely, again, it means that they tasted. There was no feeding. And let's turn over to John 14:17. What does it say there? This is the Lord even talking about the Holy Spirit who's going to come. 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The world can't even, they don't see this. They can't receive it. These ones could not receive it. They could merely taste it, but they did not feed on it. Acts chapter 8. And chapter 19, if someone even wanted to bring this out further, they could say, well, this was talking about the Holy Ghost, not just about being saved. Well, you have to be saved before you receive the Holy Ghost. Do you see what kind of trap you'll lead yourself in anytime you try to convolute the Word of God? You try to make this sit right with something in a pattern that you want. The Word is the Word. It proves itself over and over and over again. And again, this all goes back to, we will turn there because I want to point that verse out there. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Let's go back there. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has to come upon you to accept Christ as your Savior. This is what this whole passage was talking about. The Holy Ghost dealt with these people. The Holy Ghost was there. The Holy Ghost was all over Stephen.
They tasted, they were enlightened, they saw, but they didn't enter in. They didn't feed on Him. It's exemplified again in Acts 2. This is important. I believe the Lord wants us to see many of these, and there's many more, but some of the ones that I think are very clear in proving and reproving the Word of God over and over and over. But Acts 2, 37 through 41, again, this is Peter speaking to these Jews. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were enlightened. They saw. They were starting to taste. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from the this unto word generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And notice that. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Again, Peter and the disciples just received the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The Jews heard these unlearned speak in their language. They were pricked to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They were enlightened, but only they. It wasn't all of them. Only they that gladly received his word. And what is the word? It's Christ. Only they that received Christ were baptized. There's a them. There's a them that doesn't go on. There's a them that comes to that threshold. The Holy Spirit's there, but the heart never opens to accept Christ. And this is what we're talking about here. Others that were pricked turn away from the enlightenment and have fallen away. They heard enough to believe. And the literal Hebrew of that, by the way, where it says, where am I looking for that? What is this? Give me one moment here. That they have fallen away is the Hebrew there. It's not that they shall fall away. That translation in the sixth verse is actually that they have fallen away. And this is Luke 12:10. And let's turn over there. In Luke 12:10. This is the unpardonable sin. This is what they were entering into. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. These were them that rejected Christ. And not only turned from him, but it was hateful. It was despising Jesus. It says that they crucified unto themselves daily the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. This is why it is impossible for them to be renewed again into repentance. This is the unpardonable sins, what this is talking about. Turn with me over to Hebrews 10:26. Again, this is the them. How many more proofs do we need? For if we sin willfully after that we have received, and we'll get here, Lord willing, after we have received, not believed, but received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful. And what is fearful? Fearful is no faith. This is when you have no faith. They had no faith to believe, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And who are the adversaries? They're non-believers. That's an adversary. This is them. Jump to that 39th verse. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or damnation, but of them that believe to the saving of. Very important word. The saving of the soul. We will be saved. Hallelujah. Because of him. But do you see who the them are? They're not us. It has nothing to do with those who are Christians. This has everything to do with those who have not accepted Christ. All have come to this state. All have come to this state of enlightenment. God had His Son die for the world. He did, everyone. And as the Word of God said, He would want that all men would come to a knowledge of Him, that all men would be saved. But it's not going to happen. And it's a sad thing. It's very sad. You think of hell, as we've talked about a little bit before. You hadn't seen nothing yet till you seen the lake. The devil can get used to hell, but he ain't going to get used to no lake of fire. And that's exactly where he's going. But this is a complete hatred of Christ. They received the knowledge, but they deliberately rejected. There is no more sacrifice, but it's inevitable judgment. It's hell and again the lake of fire. And this is not backsliding after being saved. This is the unpardonable sin as those that stood before Stephen. The willful rejection of Christ as Savior. They received, but they did not believe. Okay? Amen. Let's go to 7 and 8. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And this is so wonderful about the Word of God again. This is just a little parable reaffirming what we just read. Okay, let's examine that. The good earth versus the bad earth. Now, what's the good earth? They're the believers. And what did they do? They drink up. They feed. They let it come into their lives. That's the good earth. That's going to produce fruit, as it says here as well, too. They don't just taste, but they ingest. And they give out the glory of God. And I was thinking as I was reading about this, how our wonderful pastor would always bring us back to that. Break up your fallow ground. Beyond even this as saved versus unsaved, let this speak the deeper meaning to us, which is breaking up the fallow ground. Let the Word of God work deep in our lives. Let the Word of God work effectually in our lives. Let that water go down deep. Let that Holy Spirit seek the love of God all through our heart. That's when we truly can see Christ in the way that He wants to be in our lives. But those thorns, those thorn bearers are the Christ rejectors. Those that crucify Him daily, they're evil. Again, they're enlightened. They tasted, they were partakers, but they weren't believers. And I appreciated, again, reading a couple comments. Brother Copley's been giving me a little bit more to read about. It's been sweet. He didn't skip over the first four chapters anymore as he did the other ones. But he notes that there's something special using Judas Iscariot in this. And remember, Judas, the one that was with the disciples, the one that betrayed Christ, was he not enlightened? How could you not be enlightened? He was enlightened. Did he not know? Did he not taste? Was he not a partaker? Was he not an observer of the power? He got to observe those miracles. He was there watching it. You see, there's some that just won't believe. On the radio today, it said that there was a professor, a very astute, resound, and brilliant mind. I think they call him cerebral. Said that those that believe in Christ are just morally weak. And I still don't understand that one. If there was any moral, it's in Christ. And I know in my own life, if I didn't have the Lord, but for the grace of God. And I think we all know that, and I think we're at that place. But he observed the power, yet he never received Christ. He was referred to as a devil. Matthew 27:3, it says that Judas repented. Did you know that? It said that Judas repented. What was he repentant to? It wasn't towards the Lord. It's just as the phrase that we just read, renew again unto repentance. And see, that's a big thing again that's going on in Christianity and has been a long time. Repent, repent, repent. Repentance is not salvation. Repentance is not salvation. We are saved by faith. Grace through faith. But we're saved by faith. There's a difference. It's faith. Read the Word of God. Okay, I understand that I need to have a repentant heart. By the grace of God, I want to have a heart like that. I want to be tender. I want to be workable. I want my life to be pliable unto Him. But it's grace and it's faith. But I am saved by faith. Okay, it's faith in believing in Jesus. Romans 10:10. With the heart man believeth unto salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. Head knowledge does not get it. Christ lived. Christ is a son of God. Christ is a nice guy. These are nice thoughts. But Christ is my salvation. Christ is my Lord and Savior. That gets it done. That's what gets it done in a life, is the faith in Christ that He is I am. That He is I am. That He loves me. All these other things the world is trying to pull and put at us doesn't get it. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And I love it. Notice how it says, but beloved. But we, but us, but whatever it is. It's a difference here. We are persuaded better things of you. Hallelujah. How wonderful. He's speaking to the sons of God, no longer addressing the sinner, the those. We are convinced of better things of you. Your end is not burning in hell. Our end, by the grace of God, is life everlasting in Him. Thank you, Jesus. And even though most of the ones that he was talking to were babes, because they were having trouble letting go of the ritual, that's what we were reading about, they were having trouble letting go of that. Which is the same thing as today. Many of who come out of other religions, other upbringings, you know, we can blame this on a lot of things. But I always remember there was a lady named Kiki, and she raised or helped raise my wife. When she was a little girl, her daddy had died, and they had to have a nurse come in. And her name was Kiki, and she always would wear a nurse's outfit with nurse's socks, and she was quite a character. Well, I didn't get to meet her until I think she was in her 90s, and then the last time I saw her, she was 104. And that was back in, I think, about 1987, and she was 104. Well, we went out to Delta, Colorado, and she was telling me a story. And it was really neat. Her parents were one of the very first missionaries that went into Mexico, and with the railroads that they were building into Mexico. And they were doing the border towns first and all, and I can't remember what state or wherever they were in Mexico, but she said that she knew Pancho Villa. And I thought, wow, that's pretty exciting. She says, yep, knew Pancho Villa, taught his kids. You know, taught him how to speak English and everything. But the biggest thing that we did down there, by the grace of God, she said, was give out the Word of God to people. And she said, and it was mighty how many of the Mexicans got saved. And it was wonderful. And in this village that they were at, you know, they were there for years, you know, giving out the Word of God, and they got saved and all that. But every single time one of them was ready to die and on that deathbed, get me the priest. Get me the priest. As saved as you, as saved as me, but they were still calling out for the priest. I think I've heard before, you give me a child, I think the Catholics say, you give me a child for 7 years, and I'll make them a Catholic the rest of their life, or till they're seven, or whatever it is. Well, the Lord even comes in for that. I had a wonderful visit with my accountant, and he's a Catholic, and he goes to Catholic Church, and he's one of the sweetest Christians you'll ever meet. He really is on fire for the things of God. While he's in there, he just laughs and shakes his head. He says, well, I guess the Lord's got to work for me in there. And I thought, oh boy. But you know, Lord's still faithful. And he's been able to bring the Word of God to people. And remember, we're all part of the body of Christ as believers, okay? And we might not understand, and I don't want to cast judgment on that. I want to help, by the grace of God, give him more of the Word of God. I really do. I want him to see a fullness, you know what? But I know that there's an elbow and an eye and an ear and all these things the Word of God tells us that are in the Bible. And they're necessary. They are. Now, thank God that we've gotten a glimpse into the depths of him. But they're there. And I want to love them. And I want to love them into, hey, I want you to see the love of God in me. And maybe you won't just be a part of that sleepy body of Adam. Maybe you'll become an elbow and ear in that rib full body of Eve. See, I'm going to win them with love. I'm not going to win them saying, well, see, you don't see those things and that's bad and you need to get out of there and those types of things. There may come a day for that. There might. There might. But it's always in love. It's always in love. Always in love. We'll stop with that. I want to get through a couple more verses, Lord willing, so bear with me here. Yet even though they were babes, God still loves them. Part of the body. Verse 10, it says that he even compliments their works and labor of love. Things that accompany salvation. And I was thinking of that statement, accompany salvation, it's endless. It's endless. But we've been studying about really the greatest entry part of it, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of that salvation. From the very beginning through the ultimate. Isn't that awesome? It never changed. It was always the same. We had the Holy Spirit that even addressed us when we gave our heart to the Lord. He said, here, I'm here, you know, and I'm going to introduce you to Jesus. And he wants to come into your life. And then by the grace of God, he was always with them. He was always with us, even as saved little babies. You know, when I say babies, I mean babies in the Lord, but as little children. But as we grew and as we got into the deeper things of God and as the grace of God entered our life in a great way for those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, that he came in us. And that same Holy Spirit is growing us as we yield to him. And that's the precious thing about, again, that things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany Christ and growth into perfection. Leaving self and letting truth and belief in his word reign. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And this is so precious again. God has not forgotten their work of love. And there's profit in it. There's profit in that. I remember my grandmother always saying many times, and I'm sure some of the other kids would remember as well too, even a cold cup of water given in the name of a prophet has its reward. She always used to say that. And I think, what are you talking about all the time, you know? But I understand that. Christ isn't looking for great things in our life. He's just looking for a heart that believes him. And that's the greatest thing that could ever be. Just the faith is the size of a mustard seed. Thankfulness. Those are praises to God. To say, Lord, thank you for what you did for me today. Thank you what you're doing in our lives here tonight. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Get me out of self-pity. Get me out of just thinking that things are so awful. That's the enemy that wants to put us there. Get into victory with him. Lord, pull me out of that. Because it's him that's going to pull me out of it. Let me just step across and live love. And that's exactly as easy as it is. Before the throne of grace, Jesus, help me. I have need. And you promise that I'm going to find help. I'm going to be, mercy's all over me, and grace is going to get it done. Isn't that awesome? It's done. It's completed in him. Over and over throughout Hebrews. Just working that pattern throughout the Word of God and in our lives. And he's an ultimate rewarder to those that diligently seek him. Those that go on, an ultimate reward. And again, notice the importance of that compliment that he says that they ministered and that they continued to minister. And just as Paul said in Philippians 1, 14 through 18, and this has been on my heart a lot this week. Philippians 1, 14 through 18. And we'll end in this 10th verse. So And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, this is Paul speaking, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. What a nice brother. You got brothers like that? I pray they're not in here, but if they are, you know what? They're doing you good. Might not be good for them, but remember, you might have meant it for my evil, but God meant it for my good. Do you believe it? All right. Now let's be the ones that encourage. You know what I'm saying? Exhort one another. Hallelujah. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, oh my, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And that word pretense means whatever the motive is. Thank God we can come into a place like this. We give it over to the Lord. By His grace, we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, even tonight. And we want to come in here and we want to get a full, full blessing. You get yourself out of the way. You just become a vessel, each one of us. And He just pours into us. And that's what we're after. Is to be, you know, released from ourselves, ceasing from our own works, and letting God do the work. Letting that Lord do the work, resting in Him. However Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice. But again, it must have a minimum requirement. Christ being preached in belief. It can be in pretense, there could be different motives, there could be lots of different things. But there still has to be the element of belief. Not some hodgepodge of Christ as a prophet or one of many gods or a good guy. The preaching still must feed on that He is God. Don't let it fool you as well either. Okay? And we might have people that dupe us or do different things to us. And, you know, God forbid about that. But you know what? If it's still the Lord, what does the Word of God say? I'm going to rejoice. That's a hard one, isn't it? You kind of want to slap your brother sometimes when you see stuff like that going on. Okay? Now, again, we're going in the Word. Some of these things you might not like because you're thinking, well, my head says this and I don't like that. But, you know, if it's preached and it's in Christ, by the grace of God, let us rejoice. Don't let us have that haughty attitude. It's a thankful attitude what we have. It's thankfulness. That's going to win others with love. Do you know what I mean? I hope you know the Lord's dealing with me with this. I want to be a light. And I want to be a light to other Christians that see that there's something different in me. That there's a full grace in me that's working, that's drawing lives in here. Because see, if it doesn't have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in it, it's of no profit. Because we need to be enlightened and believe and not just enlightened and taste or retreat. Because there's no belief in that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for bringing us Your Word. We thank You for the time that we've had this evening. We thank You that, again, we recognize that You have drawn us here by Your love, Lord, nothing of ourselves. And Jesus, we again thank You for being here. You're so sweet and so good. Help us to, again, to dwell in that land of belief, the land of promise, Lord, the land that You want us to just continue to dwell in, to feed upon You. Lord, again, just be with us, encourage us. Let this word just work effectually in our lives this evening as we go our way. In Jesus' name, amen.